Welcome to the homily studio for the 16th Sunday in Ordinary Time. It's Sunday, July 17. It's great to be here. Those of us who are in the room, the four of us here, all of you who are listening, wherever you are listening, perhaps you're alone, maybe you're listening with a group. In whatever situation we are remembering that the task of the homily is not simply the task of the preacher, but is the task of the entire Christian community as we seek to digest the Word of God, who for us is not simply text on a page, but the living presence of Jesus, God, with us. Let's take a moment to begin, each of us in the room here, with a word of introduction.
Kia ora koutou. Magandang araw sa inyong lahat. I am Maya Bernardo, the formator and manager of the Launch Out program of the Archdiocese of Wellington. It is a program for lay leaders and lay ministers.
Kia ora koutou. It's David Moxon. I'm an Anglican bishop. I had the great privilege of living and working in Rome in ecumenical collaboration with the Vatican and the ecumenical department there and the Holy Father for 4 years, but also great friends, confrere with Bishop Dennis Brown in Hamilton for nearly 15 years.
Kia ora koutou katoa. I'm Cynthia Piper. I live in Matamata, but I work for the Catholic Theological College as a lecturer.
We always begin in prayer, just with a moment or two when we realize that much more than we're trying to encounter the divine, God in Jesus is coming to us, is trying to speak to us. And so we take a moment to be aware of our own agendas, our own fears, our own expectations as we come to these scriptures. Praying together in the collect, the opening prayer of this Sunday. Show favor, O Lord, to your servants, and mercifully increase the gifts of your grace, that made fervent in hope, faith, and charity, they may be ever watchful in keeping your commands. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Well, I'm just looking around the room here thinking, who looks most ready to charge in and offer a thought?
Perhaps I could begin with some observations. As I was saying before we began recording, the Rublev icon is clearly in mind in the Genesis 18 passage for Christians. When we read for the 16th Sunday in Ordinary Time, those of us in the Catholic or mainline Reformed tradition immediately think of that beautiful Russian 14th century work by Rublev, the Russian mystic and icon writer, who tried to picture Genesis 18, the hospitality of Abraham to three angels who looked as if they were standing outside his tent and might be continuing a journey, but he invites them in, they sit down and they share a meal together. And out of that threesome around a table as guests of Abraham, who kind of joins them as a fourth person, we've got this extraordinary Russian work of art which prefigures the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in that order from left to right as you look at the icon. And it's got this very beautiful and intricate message, which will take an hour to unpack. You Google on Rublev icon, you'll get it all. But long story short, it dovetails beautifully into the gospel, where Mary and Martha invited into the possibility of sitting down with Jesus as three people around a common interest. And Martha won't stay. She gets very busy. She breaks the circle a little bit to do some domestic chores, which is totally understandable and actually admirable in many ways. We would never judge her. But Jesus gently says, it would be lovely if all three of us could stay and sit and commune and pray. Just like the Genesis passage, because when you have that kind of communion, three in one in this gospel case, or three angels in one in Abraham's tent, you do get a unity and diversity, you get a flow of grace and love and profound intimacy, sacred intimacy that the world cannot give. And I would certainly begin this kōrero today by saying that on this show, I'm sure we will see when it's posted, the Ruble of Icon, look at it for a long time and think about both Genesis and the Luke passage today.
So we'll certainly attach that, the image of that icon, for those who are not familiar with it, and for those who are familiar with it, we can never gaze on it enough. In a way, let it gaze on us. So we'll certainly attach that in the notes for this podcast.
I love that, the image of Abraham being so open and welcoming to these three strangers who are not really strangers. And his greeting of them and his preparedness to accept them as who they are and identifying who they are, the three people, as David has said, in that beautiful icon. But also his theme of hospitality, both in Genesis and then carrying through into the gospel, that theme that people are working in partnership, that thing, that sense that here's Abraham prepared to offer what little he had to these people and be prepared to listen to them. In contrast, in many ways, to Martha, who is so busy doing the doing, that she has been distracted perhaps from the importance of listening and being open to Jesus's message. I have to admit, I have always had a little bit of problem with the way Jesus speaks to Martha, because we've all been in that position when you're hosting something and you've been so focused on caring for your guests and making sure they're okay, that you have forgotten that the guests actually want you to be with them as well.
For me, interestingly, I've started reading a book by Johan Hari on stolen focus, and he said that our society/civilization has an increasing sense of focus. That's the price we pay for technology. And the consequence of that is that to be able to solve big problems, a group of people or people need to have time to just focus. And right now, there's a study that says teenagers or students, they have an attention span of 19 seconds. And for adults, it's not too far different, we're 3 minutes. And what I like is he said, if we go on for, if I may quote, if this goes on for months and years, it scrambles our ability to figure out who we are and what you want, and you become lost in your own life. This weekend, I had a walk with a friend, and we went to the wetlands in the Lower Hutt Dam. And so I find a place pristine, so I just sat down and just stared at the water and just soak in the scenery, the nature. But my friend was kind of busy doing a selfie. And then I said, probably this is what she was talking about. And then I kind of connect these things to the gospel, and connect it to the overall deeper problems we are facing as a civilization. We're actually losing our focus. There's nothing wrong with Martha. I think all of us has both a Martha and a Mary. But technology has actually, there's always something competing for our attention. And if we don't spend enough time to focus or to be still, we pay a heavy price for that. And I think the gospel for me was an invitation or a deeper understanding of what it means to be a Mary in this day and age. And it's definitely not easy. Like if you just look at your phone, how dependent I am on my phone. Like if I lose my phone, what's the term for that? If you lose your phone, there's a certain anxiety attack. And then for young people, it's missing out, not being able to check their Facebook or their Instagram or their Snapchat. I just have Facebook and I could barely cope up.
I think one of the lovely things about the gentle rebuke of Jesus to Martha is that if you take Jesus really seriously, and knowing him as we do, what comes after that moment, which is not recorded, is that she would join the circle. And in other words, her domestic hospitality, her care for practicality, her concern, as Cynthia said, is entirely appropriate and necessary. And he wants her to bring that, in a way, to the circle when he's finished his little challenge. And just as Mary perhaps will also have to do something practical when this is over, and Jesus as the host is certainly, host of this conversation, is certainly going to be doing something and does so at the Last Supper. He's the host of a meal. So in a sense, the circle goes on being encircling and increasing after this little event is over. So Martha's distraction is not the end of the story. I'm sure she joined Mary and Jesus after this and sat down and was still. And then all three of them, half an hour later, would have been doing something. So I think the lovely thing about that is that it parallels into the hospitality of Abraham as a Rublev icon of the Trinity, because just listen to this. What you've got in this description of the three angels as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three utterly different sorts of energy and action, which need each other to establish a true communion, including action and contemplation, including, shall we say, different gender. The Spirit is clearly feminine in the scriptures. So this, listen to this. This means a lot to me. The Son has the deepest colors, a thick, heavy garment of the reddish brown of earth and cloak of the blue of heaven. In his person, he unites heaven and earth. The two natures are present in him, and over his right shoulder, the government shall be upon his shoulder. There's a band of gold shot through the earthly garment. Yeah. The Father seems to wear all the colors in a kind of fabric that changes with the light, that seems transparent, that cannot be described or confined in words. And this is how it should be. No one has seen the Father, but the vision of him fills the universe. And then it says that the Spirit is presented as the energy, the action, the flow of grace in the world. And all three need each other. One's very earthy, one's very cosmic and universal, one's very active. And we, as a fourth person, as we look at the icon, there's a space at the table for us, just as the space for Martha to come back and join the circle. We complete that flow of grace.
As I hear you all reflect, and as I ponder the reflections I've probably given over the years on this, I tend to focus on the difference between the contemplative and the active. And that Mary, of course, was seen as the contemplative and Martha more active, and both are valid. But I really noticed this time something different. Like Jesus is not simply noticing what Martha is doing and rebuking her. Rebuke is the word used in one of the translations. Martha is the one who really brings it on herself. So she goes into the room, and you get the sense in the room that she's just frustrated, she's annoyed, she's angry, because she's the one who says, "Lord, don't you care that I'm doing all the work? Look, why don't you get my sister to do something?" Because Martha is burdened. Now, that's the key. It's not that Martha was doing the work preparing the meal. I mean, Jesus mightn't have gone back if he didn't get fed. So the food is important. It's that she was not happy. She was not happy with herself. She was not happy with the others, which again highlighted her dissatisfaction in herself. Why is it that you people can be so peaceful? I'd love to be like this, but there's something in me that's compulsive, that's driven. And she's the one who brings it on herself. And the Lord, there's that lovely moment where Jesus turns to her. I love it in the scriptures where Jesus uses the name of a person. We've got like at the tomb, Mary, and Mary recognized, or up the tree was Zacchaeus, come down. And then there are times when when the name is used twice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And here we've got, it's kind of like the rich young man, Jesus looking at Martha and gazing at her with love. Martha, Martha, you worry and fret about so many things and so few are necessary, indeed only one. Now, I really feel for Martha here, because there are times when that kind of rebuke has been given to me and I've kind of felt indignant and hurt. And I think that's the important thing. I imagine Martha going back to the kitchen, let's use the word wounded, not angry at Jesus, but knowing that Jesus has hit the nail on the head. And she's wounded, but as I heard someone reflect recently, wounded not as if she'd been physically hit or attacked or unjustly criticized, but the wound was that of the vaccine. So does it wound? Yes, it does wound. There's a hole in the skin and there's a bruise, but the wound is to bring someone to greater life. And so what's given to Martha here is the ultimate in education. Like, this is a real educative experience for Martha, because it's taking what she knows to be not quite right with herself. She'd love to be like other people, but she's driven, she's compulsive, she can never get time to herself. Not because she's got too much to do, because Mary may well accomplish as much in a day as Martha does. It's just the interior attitude is dysfunctional. So I love that idea of Jesus educating Martha in a way that isn't comfortable for Martha. But then, as you highlight, David, I imagine that the next day they're sitting together, relaxing, laughing at what happened yesterday, but all of them educated by it. And Martha's still doing the cooking, because Mary cooked once and it was a disaster. Like, Martha is the cook. She's the one who can do food. It's not that she no longer does food. She just sits still and says, Mary, the kitchen's yours. They continue to be who they are, doing what they love doing, but the interior way of doing it is now free.
One person told me, it might be possible that Mary has done her work early on, make sure she finish, and when Jesus arrives, she has the time to give to Jesus. And Martha is just, you know, not organized enough. So that's why she has to rush things. As I was listening to John, I was made more aware that Martha and Mary are more of the tension that happens to me in my own spiritual journey. Underpinning Mary, as opposed to Martha, is Jesus' way of saying or highlighting that it's actually easier to be a Martha than a Mary. Like, for a person like me, personality A, I just keep going. When I give time for prayer, like that half an hour, if you're into the Ignatian spiritual exercise, at least half an hour a day, to just pray and be pressed, fully present to God. It's not as easy as it sounds. Like, my mind has a monkey, has a restless monkey. And sometimes it's like when I have to discipline myself not to look at my phone, it's like, this will not be taken from me. Instead of looking at prayer time as a burden, it is my privilege. It's what I need and shouldn't be taken away from me.
One of the things I love about this passage is that image you get of Jesus feeling totally comfortable in their home, of Mary sitting, listening, and of Martha, who has got such a close relationship with Jesus that she feels that she can actually say something and ask him to help. That real understanding of their relationship. And, you know, it's hard to put it into words, but there's that closeness. And in reading this, it reminds me that sometimes we, I'm like you, Maya, I'm very much a Martha, personality. I feel comfortable there, because if I stop and listen to Jesus, I might get challenged. I might, you know, get asked to do something that I'm uncomfortable with. But if I sidetrack myself and get busy doing other things, then, you know, I can put what I should be doing and what I should be listening to one side. So that whole understanding of, that close relationship that they had with each other also reminds us that both that listening and that action, they're a partnership, that they are both so important. So for me, the idea is that if I listen better, then I might, the things I have to do might be more successful, they might be better.
That's why the lectionary people gave us Colossians 1 in the middle of Genesis, Luke pieces, and particularly if we think of these words. Now it has been, a mystery has been manifested to his holy ones, to whom God chose to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, going on to say, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. In other words, thank goodness there was this little domestic. I wouldn't have learnt much about contemplation and action unless Martha had not been as attentive as she was meant to be at that moment. Sure, she was 20 minutes later, and so can I be too. But this is about admonishment, a teaching in wisdom of a mystery that unfolds, and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is the point. And so I'm particularly pleased that Martha gets this little challenge, because I need that challenge too. And I think the first part of the Colossians reading too, you get the sense of suffering in solidarity with Christ, which then moves to a completion or a revelation and a manifestation in Christ, not through some perfect beatific perfection that just goes on its own little mystical way all the time, but something that comes through a lot of mistakes and misreading and inattentive behavior. And that happens to us almost every day. And so I'm really grateful for the dynamic with Mary and Martha, because they're two sides of me.
David, I love the way you've made the link to Colossians. I thought we were going to do our best to avoid it today. I thought that. So I was ready to go with it. But here we've got, I rejoice in my sufferings. I rejoice in my sufferings. This makes no sense to us. But it's not the sufferings that are being referred to there are probably not so much the sufferings that land on us when we are hurt, although it does mean that. But growing is suffering. You know, so often the wounds that we feel or the things that we have to go through that we're enduring are not the kind of suffering that we have because someone has tried to hurt us. It's that we're all trying to grow together and we're rubbing up against each other. So we are being wounded, to refer to what I was saying a little earlier. This is the path of growth. Is not trying to decide who we want to be and creating our lives and working hard on our own little project every now and then seeking God's help if it gets tough, but we are actually following Christ from, you know, sure, there's the high points. You know, we're delighted that 5,000 people, to say nothing of women and children, come to the gathering we've organized, but those people all go away. And at the end, Jesus is abandoned. He's left alone. But he continues to grow to and through the cross to resurrection. There is no other way. And that's why we are followers of Christ. And I've always had difficulty with this. You know, what I'm doing is making up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. It's really, surely Christ does everything 100%. And we don't need to do anything to make what he has done better. But in fact, I think we do, because he desires relationship with us so much. And we know we can only have relationship if we are with him where he is. And it means that our sufferings when we bring them to him in relationship, that's what's lacking. What's lacking is not anything in his own suffering for us and on behalf of us. What's lacking is our participation, our engagement. And that's what we can bring, which is what we need, and which is what delights the Lord. And it's why the writer can say, I rejoice in my sufferings. I'm making up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ, relationship.
I think, John, you were able to put into words what David was trying to say about that intimacy with with the Trinity of Andrei Rublev's icon. Yeah, that intimacy, vulnerability in terms of suffering, and being in partnership with God in God's God's work, and not just consulting God every now and then when we're in a pickle.
Yeah. Cynthia, you go.
I was just going to say, I have to admit that the Colossians, the second reading, read it a number of times, and in the end I went and got a inclusive Bible and read that version. And there's one thing in there that really stood out for me, and this is the way they say it, is the mystery in a nutshell is just this: Christ is in you. So therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. And I think, you know, that if you're linking it back to Abraham and then back to Martha and Mary and Jesus, you know, it is that simple. We just need to listen, to learn, and to act.
I can't help but go past this image of the home. Like we've got the Abraham inviting the guests into the home. We've got Martha and Mary and Lazarus inviting Jesus into the home. And there's that lovely piece we pray in our revised liturgy, the 2011 Missal, where we return to the words of the centurion. Remember, we used to pray before communion, Lord, I'm not worthy. How did it go? Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, but only say the word and I shall be you. We now pray, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. I love that intimacy. Like the Lord comes into my space, into my home. Too often we can try and seek experience of the divine encounter with Christ in other places. So we'll leave the home and leave our work, or try and abandon everything so that we can have a peaceful encounter with Christ. The place where Christ wants to meet us is in the intimacy of our homes, under our own roofs.
And when that happens, something of the divine is not only revealed but enfleshed, because the consequence of the three angelic visitors to Abraham, they prophesy a pregnancy in a year's time, which is new life, a conception, emerging of new creation. And Jesus with Mary and Martha is giving us a new way of being together by looking at the imperfections of the circle and inviting a more complete circle to conceive of something of a higher communion and a new form of life together around a table, which in the Rublev icon has a lamb inside the chalice. The lamb that was slain is actually that life-giving blood, life, love that pours out for us and that we receive.
Well, would any of you like to offer a word or two in summary? What's one take-home word or phrase? If you were reflecting with the congregation that you know well this weekend, what's one thing you would want them to take home?
In today's world, the greatest challenge is to be fully present.
And just building on from that, I think if we are fully present, then as we go out to live the gospel, as we go out to live what Jesus is teaching us, our actions will actually become much better. And it reminds us too that everything that we do as a result of listening to Christ, of having that relationship with Christ, needs to be connected to God. That if we are less distracted, if we can put our cell phones to one side and forget our emails for a couple of days, then everything that we do will become closer to God. We will become closer to God, and that partnership and that relationship we have with God and all the things that we do as a result of Christ's teaching will actually see some fruition.
And in the Rublev of Icon, Christ is in the middle of the room. And perhaps a message, a take home is become aware that Christ is in the center of the space and the difference that makes to the space, which is a new kind of homing, a new kind of communing.
I think the take home I would offer would be a Christ who comes to us under our roof, not just in our homes, the places we are, but into our souls, under our own head, in our own being, a Christ who comes to us and who seeks that intimacy with us, however we are. The thing I just noticed too was that Martha wasn't trying to pray. She wasn't trying to be silent and open to the Lord. She was just doing what she did in an unhealthy way, and Jesus broke through. So again, it reminds me of that t-shirt I saw at the meeting. There is a God, it's not you, relax. Let's draw this together in a moment of prayer. In stillness and silence, grateful, Lord, that you have spoken to us through your word. And the prayer that I'd like to conclude with is one I found online from a website called the Gospel Coalition. The writer writes, Dear Lord Jesus, first of all, thank you for being so welcoming and desirous of relationship with us. We're the ones who get tired and frustrated. We live in a Martha world of many distractions, never-ending demands, overstimulation. Lord Jesus, help us to cultivate a merry heart in a Martha world. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord.
Amen.